Welcome to Benefit from the Bible, the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we do focus on the Day of Atonement. Looking at Leviticus 23, this would be number 6 of 7. We also think of this day being known by the name Yom Kippur, and if you're following the Hebrew calendar, that would fall this coming Saturday on October 4th, 2014. That's the date for this particular year. A way to summarize the Day of Atonement would be with these words: a day of national fasting and sacrifice during which the high priest entered the most holy place in the tabernacle. Now keep in mind that when you think about the tabernacle, they had the holy place surrounding the outside area where the curtain was. Then you had this very, very heavy curtain, and within the curtain you had the Ark of the Covenant and so on. That was the most holy place, and only the high priest, after following very carefully what God said, could enter that place. And if he did not prepare himself very carefully, upon stepping through that curtain, right then he would die. God wants us to know that we are sinners. He is a holy God, and we should have a fear of him. We should know how awesome he is. We should know how far away from him we are. We should know how much we need what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's a little bit more difficult with the Day of Atonement to point to the second coming of Christ, but maybe think about it in this manner. Jesus has come, he has made atonement for us, and that's pointing ahead to the day when he comes again, because on that day, the people who have received him and the benefits of his work, they will enter into eternal life. But for the ones who have rejected Jesus Christ and the benefits of what he has done, when he comes, they will enter into eternal condemnation. So we can at least make the connection in that way. Ultimately, atonement is God's work through Jesus to atone for our sins. What would be a picture of that, if you will? How can we understand that a little bit better? Try to imagine if we took a piece of paper and we wrote every sin on that paper, and we laid it here at the foot of the cross. And imagine if this was really Jesus, and he was bleeding a lot, and his blood was running all the way down the cross, and it was making a pool of blood at the bottom that completely covered over that sheet of paper. So even though our sins were on that paper, now his holy precious blood is covering that paper. And to look upon the paper, we can't see the sin anymore. All we can see is his holy precious blood. That's the idea of atonement, that his blood covers our sin. And now when God looks upon us in Jesus Christ, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees us to be righteous in his sight. Last week we talked about the Festival of Trumpets to make a connection between trumpets and then 10 days later, the Day of Atonement. The Bible says, "You shall sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn through all your land." What we're going to do now is look at Leviticus 23. That's where we have all seven festivals laid out. So we're going to look at what it says just about atonement. Picking up in verse 26 of Leviticus 23, the Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord." So what does it mean that they were to afflict themselves? That meant they were to fast. It was to be a total fast. They were to eat nothing at all. This is the only time in the Bible that I can think of where God is commanding a complete fast on a particular day. Also, too, you might notice in that verse that it says the people are not to eat anything, but they are to offer a food offering to God. So God eats on that day, but the people do not. And then it says, And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Going on to 29 then, for whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. So what's the idea? If you do not completely fast on that day, if you eat anything on that day, you are to be cut off. That meant you would be separated from the people of God. The people of God would have his blessing upon them now and forever. The ones that were separated from the people of God, they would be without the blessing of God now and forever. And then in verse 30, and whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Well, we saw a little bit earlier in the Bible in this section where the sons of Aaron, the high priest, they did something that God said they should not do, and God himself put the sons of Aaron to death. It seems here that God is saying, if anyone is working on that day, God is saying, I will personally take action and I will put such people to death. Keep in mind, too, the Day of Atonement, this was the most holy, most solemn day of their entire year. God wants them to know it is of utmost seriousness, and if people did not take it seriously, they would be in great trouble. And then it says, you shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. So does that mean then, see, it comes up this year on this coming Saturday. So does that mean from evening on Friday until evening on Saturday, we should not be eating anything? So if you go to a football game, don't have a hot dog. If you have a football party at your house to watch the Ohio State game on Saturday, don't order a pizza. Think about it like this. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. I believe what that means, if this was a statute forever until the Messiah, until our Lord Jesus Christ came, and what did he do? He became the ultimate atoning sacrifice for our sins. So he fulfilled this law. And now we're not focusing on the Day of Atonement any longer. We are focusing on the one that made atonement for us. That's how I'm seeing it. It goes on in verse 32. It shall be to you, talking about the Day of Atonement, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath. So very strongly, the Lord said, on that day, do not eat and do not do any work. Now we're going to jump into Leviticus chapter 16. That is the chapter that really goes through the whole thing and lays out all the details of that particular most holy, solemn day of their year. In this first section, we're focusing on the high priest's preparation and sacrifice for himself. Keep in mind, this is that one day when he would enter the most holy place, and he needs to make very, very careful preparation in order that when he enters, he himself does not die. So the Bible says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Goes on from there and tells how Aaron was to bathe, he was to wash his body, and then he was to put on special white garments or vestments. Keep in mind now, normally the high priest wore very colorful vestments, but on this particular day, he only wore these particular vestments on that one day. Think about how we function on Good Friday. We're thinking everything is black. On this particular day, Aaron wore something that was completely white. We have a comment here from Dr. Kretzmann. He writes, the white color indicated that no unclean person, no sinner, should step into the presence of the holy God. But it wasn't enough, though, that he simply had on a white garment. He needed to be purified, if you will, through and through. Picking up in verse 5, "And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house." Seems that it's talking there about maybe all of the other priests with what he's doing. "Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel." Azazel is talking about the scapegoat. "And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel, or the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." Azazel seems to be a word that could be used to refer to hell. And there's a comment in the Lutheran Study Bible that says, "Hell, which is exactly what the Israelite community wanted to happen to their sins." So they were aware of their sins. They were sorry for their sins. They knew if their sins were with them, they knew they would be in trouble forever. So they wanted that scapegoat to take their sins as far away as possible, even all the way to hell, in order to make a separation between them and their sins. Dr. Kretzmann also noted here, both goats bore the sins of the people, the one through the act of sacrifice being put to death, the other by complete removal into the wilderness. Let's go on to verse 11. "Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself." So it goes on to say then in the Bible that Aaron, after he did what I just read with putting to death the sacrifice, that he went inside the most holy place. He went in there with special incense. He had the blood of the bull, and he was to take the blood of the bull and sprinkle it to the east side and in front of the mercy seat. And if you look at the Bible, you think about going into that most holy place. You have the Ark of the Covenant. You have these awesome angels. And you have the lid, or the mercy seat, that's on the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord said, "I will appear right on top of that lid between the 2 angels." So that was like the Lord's area, right there to appear. And when he went in with that blood, he was to sprinkle the blood in that location. Let's go on now to what the high priest did then for sacrifice on behalf of the people. Picking up in verse 15. "Then the high priest shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull." So now he's going back inside the most holy place again. He's doing this because of the sins of the people. And before he's even thinking about taking away the sins of the people, he is using the blood to make atonement for the holy place itself, for the tent of meeting, and also for the altar, which is outside then of the holy place. I bet Dr. Giesler could give 100 connections between this section of the Bible and Jesus. I'll give you a few. We could think here how only the high priest could take action in the ways that I'm reading today. Just in the same way, only our Lord Jesus Christ could take action to truly atone for our sins. Also think about this reality. Here is Aaron on this most special day of the year. He's wearing these completely white garments. And what has he done so far? He has killed a bull and he has killed a goat. Can you imagine the blood that had to be spattered all over the front of those garments? I believe that God did that on purpose to put on the white garment and to have him have that blood on him, because God wanted people to know this reality that we find in Hebrews 9, where the Bible says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Now we're dealing with animal blood here. We're going to come to the blood of Jesus at the end of the sermon today. But God wanted them to know that it wasn't them feeling sorry for their sins that took their sins away. It wasn't the good things they did to try to overcome their sin that took their sins away. It had to be blood, and it wasn't even the blood of those animals, but the blood of the animals that was all over Aaron that was pointing ahead to the holy, precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Going to verse 20, the Bible says, "And when he made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness." Let's make some more connections here. So as we think about the goat being brought to Aaron, he puts both hands on, and I don't know whether he had a list that he was praying from or whether off the top of his head he was praying, but he was putting virtually every sin of all the people onto that animal. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say in Isaiah 53, which pointed ahead to what he would ultimately do? It says, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." So you can almost imagine, as Jesus is on the cross, God the Father is putting his hands on the head of his Son and transferring every one of our sins, every sin of the entire world, transferring them onto his Son, onto our Lord Jesus Christ. And then upon receiving those sins, we know what happened. The Bible tells us that God the Father then poured out his wrath upon his Son, crushed his Son for all that we have done wrong. And then when it was done, Jesus told us so by declaring, "It is finished." Also too here, try to imagine the situation. We have the people, they're camped out in the wilderness, and based on what the Bible says, we don't know the exact numbers here, but we do know, though, that there were 600,000 men amongst the Israelites who were the age to fight in battle. So if you take the 600,000 who could fight, and then you think about their wives, and then you start thinking about their parents who are older, and you start thinking about their children who are younger, I like to think about approximately like 3 million people probably were assembled here. So we're talking about a huge, huge, huge number of people. I mean, yeah, at the Ohio State game yesterday, they had, what, 109,000? That's a drop in the bucket in comparison to 3 million. So think about how the tabernacle was in the middle, and then north, south, east, and west, three tribes on each side, the people were gathered. So once the goat had the sins of the people transferred to the goat, now a man is standing there in readiness to lead the goat out into the wilderness. How far would you have to walk that way to get to the wilderness? I mean, it would be an awful long way just to get beyond that large group of people. Then you want to go so far away from the people because you don't want the goat to wander back in amongst the people. The idea would be you would take him so far away that he would wander around out there until he finally died. So God wanted the people to know that in two ways the sins were being taken away, by the sacrifice of the one goat and by the wandering and the taking away of the other goat. Like the Bible says, that God has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That is an infinite distance. So you can travel west all day and you will never begin going east. But you can travel north all day and eventually you will start going south. God wants us to know that our sins, it's an awesome, awesome thing, but he has taken them an infinite distance from us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then think about this too here. We have the goat being readied, and then the man is there ready to take the goat away. What about on Good Friday? Can you imagine Jesus there and Pilate is there and Jesus is on trial? And I can just picture the Roman centurion standing there. He's an important man. He has 100 soldiers under his command. And he's just waiting until Pilate finally condemns Jesus to death, condemns him to be crucified. And the centurion is right there to take Jesus and to lead him outside the city and to put him to death for the sins of the entire world. God wants us to see some of these connections in this reading. Then we go on to verse 23. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments. These are the white garments now, all stained with blood, and bathe his body in water and put on his garments. In other words, the ones he normally wears the rest of the year, and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. So the animals have already been killed. The blood has been taken into the most holy place and sprinkled there on the mercy seat. But now, with what remains of the animals, they're taken to the altar and they're completely burned up as a burnt offering to the Lord. Boy, when you think about all the blood and guts stuff that we've talked about, God wants us to know that spiritually, we are filthy, filthy people spiritually. And we can't clean that up and we can't fix that. That's why God had to go to the drastic measure that he did. So they're rehearsing that year after year after year for approximately 1,400 years until finally we come to the time of Christ, and then he does the ultimate work. The animal blood couldn't really take away the sin. The animal blood pointed to Jesus' blood. But finally, he came, and finally he did that finished work. Let's go on to real briefly here in Hebrews chapter 9, we see the fulfillment of what Christ has done for us. The Bible says, picking up in verse 23, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. So all that they were doing there in the Old Testament, they had copies of the heavenly things, and they were purifying them with the animal blood. But, it goes on to say, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, in other words, by the very blood of Jesus. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So, how can we take the Day of Atonement and put it into perspective? Well, from the Old Testament perspective, some of the people knew they were sinners, and they knew they needed the Messiah, so they rehearsed year after year for his coming. Finally, he actually came. He did his work. He did a finished work. Through him, we are redeemed. We are restored in our relationship with God. But the problem is, though, we still fall into sin. We still live in a sinful world. We're still not able to see God face to face. So he wants us to know that already, by what Jesus has done, we are extremely blessed. We have the gift of eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to understand God's Word. We have the opportunity to shine the light of Christ in all that we say and do. So we are very blessed. But there is one great, great, great blessing yet to come when finally our Lord Jesus Christ comes back and we are able to see him face to face, and he says to us, come, good and faithful servant, enter your rest. Be with me forever. Be in my glorious presence forever. Rejoice with me forever at the wedding feast. So we are so blessed now, but there are blessings that are out of this world yet to come for us who know Jesus Christ. May God help us to rejoice in what we have now. May he help us to greatly anticipate what is yet to come. And may God also help us to, in between time, not only to be thankful for what we have, but to take every opportunity to share the good news with others so that they might also have the benefits of Jesus' atoning work. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. For past programs, go to benefitfromthebible.com. To ask a question, write us at this email address, questions@benefitfromthebible.com. If you attend a Bible teaching church, be faithful. If you live near us and are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us. These are ways to easily connect with us. Visit our website, benefitfromthebible.com. Subscribe to our podcast. Search for Benefit from the Bible. Visit us on Facebook at Bethlehem Lutheran Church Parma. Join us for divine service, Sundays at 8 o'clock and 10:45, Mondays at 7 p.m. Join us for Sunday school and Bible class, Sundays at 9:30. We invite your prayers for this Bible ministry so that people might, with God's blessing, know His truth, be set free from their sins, and live for Jesus Christ. If you live far away, seek out a church in your area that rightly handles God's word of truth. May God keep us in His holy word, keep growing us in Christ, and help us to honor Him in all our ways. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.